Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, utilize our prayer to orient us to what we are about to do, to study the Word of God, to come to an understanding of Bible doctrine, and the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, and that all events in history all lead to the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ. In whose precious name we pray, amen. All right, last week we finished up Esther, and that takes care of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther that follow into suit the three books as far as the order of the books of the Bible are concerned. Now, turn with me for a moment to the table of contents that reflects the books of the Bible that you have in the English Bible. Many of you know the Bible very well. Some of you do not. So just look at the table of contents. Mine's all tore up. But look at the table of contents. And if you look down, you'll see that we have gone pretty much in the order, starting with Genesis, of the books of the Bible, going down through Deuteronomy, the Law, then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which really completes the history up to the captivity. Then you'll note it, a note in your English Bibles. Ezra is the next one, Nehemiah, Esther. Then you have in the English Bible Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and then on so forth. Then you come down, if you'll come down past Jeremiah, Lamentations, then you have a long list of names of the books of the Bible. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right, these are really in no particular order from here on. We have studied the formation of the Jewish Bible, and we've studied the outlining of the English Bible. But go back up with me now to the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther section. We're looking at the table of contents of just in the English Bible for a moment. Now, what I'm going to do at this point, since we have a pretty good momentum going with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther coming off of 1 and 2 Chronicles, what I want to do now is to cover two prophets who are directly related to the era in which we are studying. They are by no means involved in the classification as the books of the Bible run in the English Bible. What we're going to do, if you look at the table of contents and come on down to the last three books of the Bible, now this is going to be disruptive for you if you try to follow from here on our study as per the table of contents, but I don't think that'll be a whole big problem to us, because what we're going to do now is study Haggai and Zechariah. They are the next to the last two names mentioned in the listing of the books of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last name, book that is listed. That is indeed the last book written of the Old Testament. What I want to do is cover Haggai, Zechariah. I will save Malachi. Malachi will be the last book that we will study in our survey of the books of the Bible. But what we're going to do is finish up the period in which we're studying. And then we're going to go back and study the other prophets and where they fit in. Then we will study Malachi. Then what we're going to do is study Job and the Psalms, and probably the Proverbs. I haven't decided on the Proverbs yet, whether they'll be part of the main study of the Bible or whether we'll pull it out at the end. But we're definitely going to save Job and Psalms will be our last two things that we're going to study. That leaves Malachi kind of thrown there. We may have to come back to Malachi when we go to the intertestament period just to pick up the momentum of where we left off. Because once we complete the books of the Bible, I have a few other things, and then we're going to study the intertestament period. But right now, what we're going to do is take a look in the period of our study, those last, next to the last two names there, Haggai and Zechariah, as far as our study. So now that you're there, you can look at the page number, and, well, you don't really need to turn there yet. We'll note some things later, but you'll have an idea of where it is. It's the third book from the end of the new of the Old Testament. All right, let's get to work. First of all, as is our normal custom, let's take a look at this prophet. Now, we have studied the priest, the high priest, all the high priests of the Old Testament. We have studied all those who have been designated. We studied a whole series on prophets. We studied why prophets if you have priests. We studied all of the non-canonical prophets in that study of the prophets. We did not study the canonical prophets, meaning those prophets who are writers and authors of books of the Bible, because we'll do that as we take up their books. So now let's take a look at the, first of all, just the man, Haggai, in our study. So first of all, before we even get to the book, let's just take a look at Haggai the man. All right, as is our custom, first of all, his name, dealing with his name is really rather simple name and really a rather enjoyable name. We have a dot here, so we have an H-A-G, and that little dot, this is a G right here, that little dot means that this letter is doubled. So we have H-A-G, G-A, and then this is the I. So we have Haggai. And this man now that we're going to be studying, Haggai, is his name. And the name Haggai means, it comes from Hag, which isn't somebody's wife. H-A-G is the word for a feast or a festival. And that's what his name means. His name means festival or feast. And that's what the man, his name, it can either be a feast or it can be a festival, whichever of those types of combinations you like. So his name has something to do with a feast or a festival. We don't know why. He may have been born during the period of a feast, which would be fitting that his parents would name him that name. He ruined a good feast, or they enjoyed having him at that time, and so they named him. Now, I wouldn't think you should name your child, though, Christmas, if they're born on Christmas Day, or call him Fourth, if he's born on the 4th of July or something. But they just called him Haggai, which means a feast or festival. Secondly, we'll note just some personal information, very brief, as you're going to find out. First of all, point one, we know very little of this man outside of what is recorded, and the book is only two chapters long. So we know very, very little about the man. We do know, secondly, under personal information, we do know he is the first prophet of restoration. He is the first prophet of restoration and reconstruction. Three, put the word apparently. Like everyone else, we're going to draw some conclusions here. Apparently, he was born in Palestine and saw the original temple built by Solomon. He saw Solomon's temple. I will show you that as we study. But apparently, he did see the original temple, which leads us to believe that he was born in Palestine, not in captivity, and which is going to make him quite old. But that's going to also be fitting. So he was born in captivity and apparently saw the original temple. The original temple was destroyed in 586. The original temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. The date of the book of Haggai, we'll go through this when we cover the book, but just under his information, the date of the book of Haggai is 520. And that is a definite. The date of the destruction of the temple, 586. The date of Haggai, 520. And therefore, little point four here, he is a very old man at the time of this writing. And, of course, many principles of old age can be drawn and their usefulness and their ability to exhort. All right, let's take point three, which is going to be all the major points we're going to have, his commission. Let's note the commission of this man, Haggai. One, let's start off under his commission by remembering the principle of a prophet. A prophet is called on by the Lord. A prophet is called on by the Lord in difficult times. Generally, the priesthood have failed and have no impact. Because, you see, remember we studied, if you have a priesthood, why do you need the prophet? And so we noted historically in the characterization of a prophet that they are called in difficult times. The priests are not doing their job and have little to no influence. Also, remember the people in the time of a prophet are generally negative and non-responsive to doctrine, and generally headed either are in evil or headed toward evil. They're either involved in some form of idolatry or they are on their way to idolatry. And so the prophet is sent by God to exhort, to reprimand, and to challenge the people. So I just want to orient you to what kind of man the prophet is once again. A prophet is never called to good times. He's always called to bad times. He's strong. He's very much occupied with the Lord. And that's why he's the man for the crisis. So this is just some general principles of a prophet, but we can learn something of Haggai just from those general principles. All right, now point two. Many of the people had returned to Palestine with Zerubbabel. Many of the people had returned to Palestine with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. You're going to get this a couple of times, so it'll be well into your soul. But after meeting opposition, they stopped their work on the temple. So when you think of Haggai, the main thing with him is this prophet is called by God to exhort the people to resume work on the temple, to complete the construction of the temple of Jehovah. That is the main. You want to just have, all right, who and what is Haggai? Haggai's commission is to exhort the people to resume and to complete the construction of the temple. Now, it is fitting that this man, though very old, should be the one so called. The reason? This old man has seen the glorious temple of Solomon. He has seen the glorious temple of Solomon. He has what few others have, and that is a love of the Lord, a remembrance of that temple, and therefore it would seem to me most fitting to send that type of man with that type of memory, that type of love, that type of heritage to come back and exhort the new people, the young people, to build the new temple, to worship Jehovah. So the old man now can come and exhort the young on institutions of the past and exhort them to rebuild that temple. It would hurt him that the temple has been destroyed. They've been taken into captivity. They've come back and they haven't built the temple. His assignment is critical in Jewish history. And I will show you why in just a few moments. All right, in conclusion, some conclusive remarks about the man. We know very little of the man personally, but again, what we do know is critical. He was old. He had seen the temple. He is also one of the most successful of all the prophets. He is one of the most successful of all the prophets. What he exhorted was immediately carried out. He had one of the shortest ministries of any of the prophets. He gets to deliver four messages and it's all over. We don't know, he died at the end of it, but he delivered four messages. covered 4 months. His ministry will cover 4 months. And that's it for Haggai. Four shots and you're taken home. So if you want to remember Haggai in just general observations, he's just a tough old man who loved the Lord. He's called to be a prophet for the people to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem, the temple that will worship Jehovah. All right, so much then for Haggai, and that's it. We know nothing else about the man. All right, now let's get to the work on the book. The book of Haggai. All right, first of all, as is our custom, general introductory material. General introductory material on the book of Haggai. First of all, the title. The title derives its name from the author. The title derives its name from the author, and again, his name means festival or festive, something in that regard. His name may be Festive, and his girlfriend's named him that. We don't know. All right. The author of the book is the man whose name is on it. Haggai wrote the book. The date, 520 B.C. 520 B.C., and you'll appreciate that date before we're through with the book of Haggai, August through December. August through December of 520 B.C. All right, the section of the Bible, the section of the Hebrew Bible. The section of the Bible that the book is in, remember, there are three sections of the Hebrew Bible. There is the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Haggai is recorded or cataloged or put into the section of the prophets. The law has one author, that's Moses. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The second section is called the prophets. The third section is called the writings. The area or the section of the prophets, these writers, these authors have both gift and office of prophet, remember. These people have both gift and office of prophet, while under the third section, the writings have only the gift of prophet, but not the office. Now, dealing with this section on prophets, let's get this down. All right, under the section of the prophets, the second section of the Hebrew Bible, this is further divided into two classifications, former and latter. Former prophets and latter prophets, divided into these two sections. These are broken up in this manner. The former prophets wrote before the 9th century. The former prophets wrote before the 9th century B.C. These are further broken down into major and minor prophets. These are further broken down into major and minor prophets. That is the former. The former prophet section is broken down into major and minor. We studied all of this. We have the former broken down into major and minor. This has nothing to do with content of message. This doesn't mean that these have a major message, these have a minor message. It has nothing to do with message at all. They are broken down this way as to briefness of the message, briefness of the book. Haggai, for an example, is very brief, but the message is very, very powerful. But in the former prophets, you have major and minor, and that is according to the length of the book. Haggai is categorized with what a group called the 12. It's called the 12. All right, this is called the 12, and there are 12 prophets that are included here. the later prophets. This is the later prophets, and they're called the 12. See, you have under, I hope I'm not confusing you, I'm afraid I am. Former prophets are divided into major and minor. All right, the latter prophets, you have two sections for the latter prophets. Two sections for the latter prophets, or actually, you might say they're just not even sections. They're just about four classifications. Here you have, under the latter prophets, you have Isaiah is a latter prophet. Jeremiah is a latter prophet. Then you have, and by the way, with Jeremiah in the Hebrew Bible, you have Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. Those are considered one book in the Jewish Bible. You have Jeremiah, then you have Ezekiel, and here's Ezekiel, and then you have called the 12. So here are the 12. So you have under the former prophets, here are the former prophets, you have major and minor. Then under the latter prophets, and this is all under the category of prophets, you have, here's the second category in the Hebrew Bible, called the prophets. You have former prophets, and under this category you have major, minor. They wrote before the 9th century. Then you have the latter prophets writing after the 9th century. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. And Haggai is part of the 12, having written after the 9th century, being one of the 12. The 12 are listed in the back of your English Bible, starting with Hosea. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All of the other prophets of the closing of the Bible. All right, now that brings us to setting. The setting for the book of Haggai, having covered where it is included in the Bible. Now we come to the setting. Now just for the top of your paper or wherever you want to put it, I want you to write down these dates, and it'll help us in getting everything worked out because we have a lot of things to do. These are good dates just to put somewhere in your Bible even as far as this period of history is concerned. Remember, in the B.C., you count the history flows downward, not upwardly, as we in A.D. do. All right, let's start with 612. I'm going to give you some key dates and just a brief idea of what corresponds to those dates. 312, Nineveh falls to Babylon. So we have, we'll just put here, the Assyrian Empire, it falls to Babylon. The Babylonian Empire. Assyria falls to Babylon, 612. 606 B.C., you have Nebuchadnezzar, just put Neb. Neb, put an arrow for comes. Neb comes to Jerusalem. 606, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. Just so that you'll be able to orient it with something, 605, all of this is important for tonight. 605, Daniel is taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took back some slaves. 606, Daniel is taken to Babylon. All right, 598, Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem. Neb to Jerusalem. And then you can put here, 10,000 are taken to Babylon. 10,000 more captives are taken to Babylon. And then you put in parentheses here, because it's important for tonight, Ezekiel. Put in parentheses Ezekiel, and you should know by that, that means Ezekiel is one who is taken to Babylon. So 598, Nebuchadnezzar comes back, takes 10,000 to Babylon, and in that group is Ezekiel. 586, the Jews still haven't learned. They still haven't straightened out. So therefore, 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys. those of you that understand it, the fifth cycle of discipline, or we can put down the destruction of Jerusalem, which includes the destruction of the temple, 586 B.C. See, you see how he came in 606. He put them under martial rule, let them keep their own king. The king rebelled against them. He comes back, 598, takes some more captives, works with us some more. They still don't learn. He comes in 586 and just wipes them out and destroys the nation. All right, now, 539, we have the fall of Babylon. 539, Babylon falls. 539, Babylon falls. 536, let's see. I tell you what, for the sake of history, let's start with 538. Actually, it could be 539 also. We'll put Cyrus's decree. And by that, you'll have to know what you mean, is that Cyrus decrees that they can return home. 538, Cyrus decrees that the Jews can return home to build their temple. I'm going to run out of room, and that upsets me. 536, the first group go home under Zerubbabel. The first group return home so we can have Jews to Palestine under Zerubbabel. 536. 520, 16 years later. 520, Haggai. Haggai's ministry. And I'll show you why this is so important in the dates in a moment. You'll appreciate it. All right, 458. Now we drop all the way down from 520 to 458. 60 years almost. A little over, I guess. All right, we come down now to 458. 458 B.C., and we have Ezra, which we have already studied. And then 444, we have Nehemiah. 444, we have Nehemiah. Now, I'm just going to help you just for a moment to put things in perspective for you. 425, okay, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. 425. So you can see, when we finished, let me have Nehemiah here. Nehemiah, okay. We have Nehemiah, 444, 425, closing out this century in B.C. We have the close of the canon of Scripture. And then what we're going to do in the 300s, 200s, 100s, and getting up to the time of Christ is called the intertestament period. And we will cover the intertestament period once we have completed the things that we're going to do with the Old Testament. But right now, what I want to do is we're going to drop, after we finish this little period right here with Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, then we're going to go back and cover the other prophets. But this is where Malachi will come in. And we'll just have to pick that up as to where we are. All right, I just want you to see the line of dates and how all of these things fit in now. So 612, Syria takes Babylon, 458 Ezra. Well, here's where we are at 520 with Haggai. Now, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to want you to come back and take a look at these things in a few moments to show you a problem in the book of Haggai. So that's one reason I gave all of that to you. So I hope you have it somewhere where you can refer to it. All right, now let's get to work on the setting. The setting of the book of Haggai. All right, these are things you know, but again, as I've told you before, I wished years ago when I was sitting in Baraka, somebody had just gone over and over or something where I could have learned all of these things. So I feel like the more different ways you come at this, it'll start just being common knowledge to you in reference to the Bible. And I've made these points very brief, but just to give you a flow of what's happening with Haggai. All right, one, 586 B.C., Babylon destroys Jerusalem and the temple and takes Jews into captivity. Two, 539 B.C., Cyrus the Great, ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, conquers Babylon. In parentheses, Cyrus will rule until about 530, 530, 529. You get into problems, especially when things happen anywhere from December 15th to January the 15th. You have problems with your dates and then your calendar and then some other things. But if you just remember 530, that'll make it easy. And I know you want to remember when Cyrus died. All right. Point three. In his first year, Cyrus decreed the Jews to return home, to return to Palestine, to rebuild the temple. In his first year, Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return home, return to Palestine, and rebuild the temple. Four, the first group returned in 536 under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Point four, the first group of Jews started their return in 536 with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Five, arriving in Jerusalem, they began on the construction of the temple. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, they did begin the construction of the temple. Six, however, opposition to the plan of God, and there's always going to be opposition to the plan of God. That should never discourage us. Opposition to the plan of God, in other words, opposition to the rebuilding of the temple from the Samaritans began. Seven. Hey, you remember we studied all that under Ezra. Remember how they came and wanted to help, and then the Jews would not let them, and so the Samaritans got real mad, started their opposition, sent a letter to Cyrus that the Jews were not just rebuilding the temple, but were forming a conspiracy to take over and overrule Babylon and all of that. Okay, point seven. In the midst of opposition and pressure, the Jews stop working on the temple. It's amazing how people always give up under pressure and opposition. I mean, this is true in almost anything. It's true in the work world. Let some pressure and opposition come in and people are ready to quit and give up. In marriage, you let some pressure, opposition come into marriage, some bad times come into marriage, people are ready to just quit and give up. I enjoyed one of the way it was worded, and I'm sorry I just glanced through quickly reading it, and names fly by when you do that. But some Italian movie star and her director husband, I guess they're still together, and they asked her if she was going to leave her husband when he was involved with Marilyn Monroe. And I loved her reply, something to the effect, I have too much class for that. In other words, to leave him just because he's involved with this know-nothing Marilyn Monroe, I wouldn't think of leaving my husband. I have too much class. People just, it's the way some people think. But the point, whether her thinking is has any integrity to it or not, it's the idea that you don't just take off as soon as there may be some pressure or problems in life. But so many people, you let the slightest pressure come in and they just, look, let's forget it, let's move on. All right, pressure comes in, opposition. The Jews stopped building the temple. They did get the foundation laid in that period, but that's all. Point eight. But what's humorous, and I say humorous to us, what's humorous is, though, all that opposition did not stop them from building their own houses and their own wealth, and their own businesses. It stopped them from building the temple, but it didn't stop them from building their own provisions. Nine. I'm just all these points are just this. I could talk my way through it, but this helps you see what's happening. All right, 14 years will actually pass with no more work done on the temple, which means there are 16 years and very little work is done. 16 years and very little work. The first 2 years, all they got done was the foundation. The next 14 years, nothing. So in 16 years, they've gotten very, very little done. Remember, Nehemiah built the walls in some 53 days, and he had people firing at him. But it goes back to what we studied with Nehemiah. You make up your mind and what your goals and objectives are, and you just handle your opposition, whatever you're going to do. Point 10. Cyrus died in battle in 530. His son, Cambyses, C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S, Cambyses, Cambyses, became ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, there's another man in there, but he was only there for a couple of months, and I'm not going to get into all of that. 11. 521. Darius, D-A-R-I-U-S, Darius the First becomes the ruler of the Persian Empire. 521, Darius the First becomes ruler of the empire. He reenacts the original decree of Cyrus for the building of the temple. So twice God has given a secular decree, build the temple. All right, so 521, Darius the First reenacts the petition or the decree to rebuild the temple. 12, in 520, Haggai began his ministry. He will deliver four messages between August and December of 520 B.C. And finally, 13, the messages concern the rebuilding of the temple. There will be other things associated with it, but that's the thrust. All right, hopefully we have just enough time now to cover the problem of Haggai. Yeah, I hope we can finish this up. I don't want to get in the middle of this and hang. Okay, the problem of Haggai. Now, just without getting into numbers yet, the problem of Haggai centers around, and I say problem, it isn't a problem, but it's the historical circumstances, problem in a general sense of the word. The problem of Haggai centers around chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. So let's just read Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. You can see, open your Bibles now to Haggai. Okay, you're going to need your Bibles now. In fact, you're going to need a table. You need your Bible, you need the list of dates that I gave you, and you're going to need your note and pad. So get your desk out, and let's do it. I know it would be kind of corny, but I've always thought if the Lord ever allows us to build a church, I really would like to have one of those deals like we had in seminary where you pull the seat up, pull a desk up from the base, and then I'd even be more ridiculous, have another board that flips up this way for your Bible. And, I mean, you can get ridiculous, then, you know, somebody like Jim Passmore and Troy Duncan will want a little thing for their cup of coffee or, you know, soft drink or something. And we'd have all kinds of problems with it, but we'll just see. First, we better be able to build a church at all, huh? All right. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says... Now, this is what the people say who return with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now, what does that mean? This people says the time has not come, the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Okay. The Jews, I still haven't started your own points yet, just dealing with the problem. The Jews have decided, under pressure, under opposition, not to rebuild the temple. Because of a false application of prophecy. A false application of prophecy, or what we're going to talk about, false application of doctrine. And that's what a lot of people do in a lot of areas. So let's take a look. We have three things happening. One, opposition to stop the building of the temple. Two, false application of doctrine. Three, we have a desire to build their own houses and their own wealth. Three very important things in the book of Haggai are going to come out. Opposition to rebuilding the temple, false application of doctrine or prophecy, and they desire to go ahead and build their own houses. Now, nothing wrong with building their houses except when you deal with their assignment and with their excuses and all the things that they've come up with. All right, now let's take some points and help you through the problem of Haggai. This will do a lot of things. In a lot of the books, I have not done this with you. A lot of the books that we've studied have what are called critical problems and all of this, and you have to do a lot of work, and we've not gone through all of that. But since it's in the book and it has some other things that are enlightening to us, I'll take you through some steps here, and we'll work with this. Okay, point one. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years of desolation, 70 years of desolation on Jerusalem. Now I want you to open the Bible, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 25. I want you to open the Bible now to Jeremiah chapter 25. If you're serious in love of the Word, which this class I know is, this is all interesting the way all of these things come together, and some of the things even about dating that are in the Bible with Haggai and why that 520 is so important, I'm ready to show you now. All right, Jeremiah 25, look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. I have spoken to you again and again, repetition of doctrine, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all the servants of the prophets again and again, repetition of doctrine, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and to your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods, to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of peace, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, you're negative to doctrine, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm, going to bring hurt upon themselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, because you've rejected doctrine, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants, against all those nations around about, and I will utterly destroy them, and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy
and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of the millstones, the light of the lamp, social and economic disaster. And this whole land shall be a desolation, a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. All right, now turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Again, if you don't know where these are, look them up. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Keep on going toward the New Testament and you'll come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius. Aha. 521. Son of Xerxes, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years, which, not 520, but I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years, which was revealed as in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the destruction of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. One other passage we'll come to in a moment where it fits into its proper place. All right, now point two. All right, point one. Jeremiah prophesied 70-year period of desolation. Jeremiah 25:11, Daniel 9:1-2. All right. Point two. The Jews who returned to Palestine interpreted the words of Jeremiah to mean that the temple itself was not even to be rebuilt until the period of 70 years of desolation had passed. Three, this is the reference of Haggai 1:2. Point four. They were actually caused to be inactive in the plan of God due to a false understanding of the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you something about the book of Haggai and this verse. This should show you the all importance of accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, to those who believe Bible doctrine, doctrine actually influences your life if you allow it. The Word of God influences how you look at things, how you view things, how you understand things, and it actually involves the activity of your very life. And this is why this is so very, very important. If, for an example, you come up in the study of the Word of God and you forget passages that are in Thessalonians and you think about the Bible teaches forms of socialism, that man doesn't really have to work, and that the Bible teaches that we are to support the parasites, we are to support the bums, then it all starts influencing your whole ideology. People say that the church is no place for the politics and type thing. Believer, how you understand this book determines how you understand everything and anything else in life. It is going to deal with this. Calvinism, one of the great historical charges against Calvinism under practical theology, getting away from the theological problems of God actually choosing who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, is the practical result of evangelism by the Calvinist. You see, evangelism is greatly affected by certain types of theology. And if you do not in various periods, by the way, to counter those charges. Calvinists got out and really worked, so there are a few little revivals that are headed by Calvinists, and they like to point to those. But if you take the whole long run, since Calvinism has become a accepted theology, you will find that Calvinist theology has really hurt evangelistic efforts. We studied this in church history, and we will do so later on when we study church history here. All right. But it affects how you deal in life. So theology and how you and I understand the Word of God is so important. Let me give you another little example of just applying it. We say there are no prophecies for the church age, and that's accurate. But you see, just because now Israel, for an example, Israel is a state, as we studied when we studied all of this in the history of Jerusalem. We have no problem with that. When the tribulation starts, rapture of the church, immediately it all starts out with contracts being made with the government of Israel. So it stands to reason that there's going to be a state there. But that isn't the fulfillment of any prophecy. You see what I'm saying? There's no prophecy fulfilled because we have a state of Israel. It sets the place for the beginning of prophecy. It sets the stage for the church to be raptured. Yes, I agree with that. And it sets the stage for what is going to be necessary at the beginning of the tribulation and through the tribulation. But that is not a prophecy of the church age. Nowhere is this prophesied that it will become a state. When the church, when the tribulation starts, it is a state to be dealt with politically, economically, contracts made. See? So we cannot let our theology stop and say, well, even that we pushed that aside or nothing at all. You have people bickering over little insignificant things. For us to deny everything is ridiculous. But this isn't, in and of itself, no, it is not the fulfillment of prophecy. Because there is no prophecy for the church age. But we cannot expect that, let's just say, that the rapture occurs on, just pick a day, the rapture occurs on Sunday, and all on Monday, all of a sudden on Monday, they form a state, they form a union. All of that could happen. I'm not denying that. You could actually form a state, and immediately while you're forming your state and your constitution, you write the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, and ask them to help you in this deal. That's all fine. But I have no problem with the fact that there's going to be a state of Israel, a nation, at the beginning, at the end of the church age and beginning of the tribulational period, to make all those contracts and to have all the lines drawn and to have a ruler already set up in the state of Israel. So you have to be careful with these kinds of things and not let them destroy your ability and assessment and understanding history. Point five, they ignored, they being the Jews, at the time of Haggai, they ignored the fact that God had actually given them clearance to rebuild the temple. Six. In other words, all I'm saying on point five is circumstances were so beautiful to go ahead and rebuild a temple, have a building built, and they ignored that. The money was there, the provisions were there, everything was there. And they said no. Point six. They did not stop to think that after 70 years, God is going to start blessing them. But they didn't stop to think, why not have a temple, a building already built in preparation for the beginning of that prosperity. Say, if I can use the analogy coming from what you know to what you don't know, having already a nation established for the beginning of those those peace treaties that are going to be signed. All right, we know at the end of the 70-year period that it's going to be a period, beginning of the period of blessings. Well, what's wrong with already having the house, being the house of God, the temple? What's wrong with already having the temple built? See, to begin that, there's nothing wrong in having that temple already built. No violation here, and nothing has been changed. We simply have the temple ready. We have the building ready for the period of blessing. Blessing is associated with the temple. The temple should already be built. So we have no problem here. But they have the problem, so let's continue now. Point six, they did not stop to think that after 70 years, even though that would be the beginning of blessing, what's wrong with having the temple? A building already built in preparation for the beginning of blessing. See? It's like being silly about it, but a man says, all right, I'm going to get married at such a date, but I'm not going to start building a house. I'm not going to start saving my money. I'm not even going to have a bed. I'm going to have nothing until the day I get married. Well, that's ridiculous. See, yeah, the wedding's going to take place way down here, but what you start doing is, well, I better start making preparation. See, and then after I've made all the preparation, then when that day actually begins, everything's going to be ready. See, you don't wait until the 7 years desolation doesn't mean then we're going to start. You have everything ready to really jump off and have the blessing. All right, point seven. Also, isn't it interesting that while in the time of, put it in quotes, desolation, where we can't even build a temple, but we can build our own beautiful houses and our own buildings for work and our own things. That's not having anything to do with desolation or non-desolation. Only that little temple over there. See, that's the part. Of course, that's the part where there's opposition in the plan of God. But I think it's very interesting. Desolation doesn't include their own personal welfare, just includes that temple can't be built. Such wonderful reasoning for theology. They'd make wonderful preachers. All right, point eight. Haggai is actually a pivotal prophet. Haggai is actually a pivotal prophet in history. The very day, the very year and date, and I'll show you this, in which he utters his message, the fourth one, in 520 B.C., is the exact year dash exact day of the beginning of the new period for the Jews. Haggai is a pivotal prophet. 70 years desolation. This marks the end of that, the beginning, and I'll show you the verses. This marks the beginning of blessing. I will bless you. And this day is the last message that Haggai delivers his message. He delivers four messages. Haggai is the pivot from divine discipline to divine blessing. And right here, standing in that day, is this prophet that we're studying. He is a pivotal prophet. This is the beginning of the new period for the Jews. Now, point nine. They have people standing in the foyer. I can't help it. I want to finish this problem. Point nine. Now, I want you to write down a verse, and then we'll look at it. Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Haggai 2, 15 through 19. Now, take a look at Haggai. It's easy to find now. Go to the middle. Between the Old and New Testament. Start with Malachi. Work your way back. Zechariah, and then you'll come to Haggai. All right, look at Haggai chapter 2. There's only two chapters. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 15 now. All right, verse 15. Haggai 2:15. But now, do consider from this day this day onward, this day, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to the grand heap of 20 measures, there would be only one ten. It'd be only ten, and when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with the blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. Consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. From this day. Now, what is this day? Okay, it is the 24th. Well, I'll tell you what. They're going to be waiting, but all right, it's the 24th day. Put it down. We have the 24th day of the 9th month. 24th day of the 9th month. This is the date that ends the desolation. This is the month that ends the desolation. Now, what I want you to do is under point 9, put subpoint 1. There's two subpoints. We're not going to get too carried out here. First thing I want you to write, and then we'll turn to it. Ezekiel 24. Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel 24. If you don't know where it is, look it up, table of contents. It's worth it. And this is the fun part of textual criticism and handling the problems in the Bible and all that kind of thing. I'll be very honest with you, fun. I don't really enjoy all of this. I'm glad other people spend their lives with all of this kind of stuff. And then I've been taught at seminary how to go through, work it all out with their things they've done, and it comes out easy. All right. And it solves a lot of the critical problems. All right, Ezekiel 24. You should have found Ezekiel 24 at my rambling now. And I didn't even turn to 24. All right, here it is. Ezekiel 24. Now look at verses 1 and 2. Now wait a minute. Don't look up here. What are we talking about? The 24th day of the 9th month is this day. That is the day when everything changes, right? We're going to go from the end of the 70 years to the beginning of blessing this day, 24th of the 9th month. Now look at Ezekiel 24, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me in the 9th year, in the 10th month, on the 10th of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day. This very day. By the way, this is the only place in the histories, in the writings of the historical prophets, where the day is so emphasized all the way through and made such an issue of. Okay. Son of man, write the name of the day. This very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this day. Now, I know you're tired, and I know you're sitting there, and I know you've done a lot. But do you see what's happened here? What he has just said now, where is Ezekiel? Ezekiel is, here's Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon in captivity. Remember that? I gave you the dates. In 598, Ezekiel was taken into captivity. He's in Babylon. He's in Babylon. But what happens? The Lord comes to him and says, today, while you are right here in Babylon, Ezekiel, Jerusalem is under siege. No TV, no radio, so the Lord transmits it to him of what's going on. See, this is difficult for us to understand because we have TV and radio. He would know what's going on if he just turned on the radio. Or television. No radio and television. The Lord comes over and says, Ezekiel, this day, this very day. Remember now, in 598, he's taken into captivity. And now, on this day, the Lord tells him that this. The 10th day, let's get it down now. This is Ezekiel. On the 10th day of the 10th month. 10th day, 10th month, 586 B.C. 10th day, 10th month, 586 B.C. The ninth year that we just read about, he's been over there for 9 years. He's been in captivity for 9 years. That's what that nine is in Ezekiel, where it says, in the ninth year. That's the ninth year of his captivity. All right, so the ninth year of the captivity, and so the 10th day, the 10th month, 586. All right. Subpoint 2. Write down, and then we're going to turn to 2 Kings 25:1. Point 2. 2 Kings 25:1. Now turn over to 2 Kings. You should know where 2 Kings is by now. We've spent enough time in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 25. Well, we're never going to get, but we can finish this aspect of it. All right, 2 Kings 25:1. Now, okay, we'll let you get there. All right. Now, it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against Jerusalem, built a siege wall all around it, confirming what we've just seen. So, major point 9, Haggai 2, 15 and 19. 24th day of the ninth month, everything changes. Subpoint 1, Ezekiel 24, verses 1 and 2, on the 10th day of the 10th month of 586, the 70 years begin. 2 Kings 25:1, the siege of Jerusalem is reinstated again. There are no other, in any of the historical books, is an event of date so very important and given as much as this date is. So, at the very hour when the Babylonian army is attacking Jerusalem, Ezekiel knows about it. And the reason for all of this is so that that 70 years can be known, and I'll jump just to tell you now, and we'll finish this up next week, but it's going to turn out on exactly 70 years to the date. And the day, year I'll show you is 360 days, and there are 70 of those, and it's going to come right down to the date given in Hosea, in Haggai's book, and the day is over, and he is a pivotal prophet, going from divine discipline to divine blessing to the nation. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the study of the Word of God. We study passages and concepts like we're studying right now in Haggai. Even more, we under the understanding that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. Father, you know all things. You know when the end of time is coming. You know when even the rapture is going to occur, something that the humanity of Christ doesn't know. You know, Heavenly Father, our own comings and goings. You know the day and the hour and the moment when each of us in this room are going to die. You have made provision for everything that is going to happen in the lifetime that we live on this earth. What a comfort, what a joy, what stability it is to know that ours is such a God who knows all things and has made preparation for all things. And therefore, there is nothing that can happen to us for which you have not already made preparation. Father, we seek to your word for all these preparations. In Christ's name we so pray. Amen.